Joy to be with you this morning. We had an enjoyable time in Edenton. There's the Mexico Road congregation and the gospel meeting that we were able to participate in there with those good brethren. They treated us well. We came home heavier than we left, and we had an enjoyable time. It was unusual because with the typical Sunday through Wednesday meeting that a lot of places have, or Sunday through Thursday, you feel like you're just about finished, but since it was Sunday through Friday, you're like, wait, we've got a couple more nights to go. I really enjoyed that, having the extra opportunity, and I don't know if they were just a glutton for punishment, they wanted to hear me 8 times, but they did nonetheless. I encourage you to open your Bibles to 1 Peter. We started a study the week before I left with a discussion of Peter's presuppositions that we find here in the beginning of this epistle. Now, again, just by way of reminder, we want to examine what is it that a presupposition is. It is that which is presupposed. It is that which is supposed in advance, as the term is actually broken down. It is to consider something in advance without necessarily saying it. It's to assume that a person already understands something and therefore you don't have to tell them. It would be as if you were encountering an individual, for instance, a police officer stops an individual, pulls them off onto the side of the road, and he says, "Do you know that you were speeding? Speed limit's only 55 and you were going 75. And the individual looks at the officer and says, "What's a speed limit?" That the officer assumed the individual already had sufficient knowledge to know that that sign on the side of the road was an indicator of how fast you could go. All right? Now that may seem a bit absurd. Who in the world wouldn't know what a speed limit is? Well, have you ever seen some people drive? There are some people who don't have a clue what a speed limit is. And so at least some of them must just be ignorant that it has anything to do with them. But the fact is, there is probably some police officer somewhere who's run into an individual just simply, maybe they were from a foreign country. They didn't have speed limits there. They don't read English very well, but they're driving. Who knows? But the reality is, the officer assumed they had a grasp of a certain amount of knowledge that they didn't have. Okay? So Peter, as he begins this epistle, says this, "Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ," chapter 1, verse 1, "to the pilgrims of the dispersions in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God in the sanctification of the Spirit for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied to you." Now, we noticed 2 weeks ago the idea of election, where he calls them the elect according to the foreknowledge of God. Simply the idea of to choose. They were the chosen of God. They were chosen not because God decided that they would be saved and others would be lost without any concern concerning about how they lived, but instead they were chosen as God's people through their obedience. Alright? He calls them elect according to the foreknowledge of God. And we discussed that idea of foreknowledge, that God's foreknowledge is not such that simply because He knows something will happen or that He knows someone will be obedient, that He causes them to do such, that He forces them to do such. God's knowledge and His actions are separate. Okay? And so we need to understand the difference there. So we have come down to this statement that he makes. He says, you're elect according to the foreknowledge of God in sanctification of the Spirit. He says, you are elect in sanctification. That category, that location where your election is, or that result of your election is sanctification. So we need to have an understanding of what it means to be sanctified, what sanctification actually is. Now the term itself could be defined as to set apart. It literally has a meaning that is carried with it that means to set apart for a special purpose. It could also be described as a word that isn't really a word, but I think it will get the point across. Holification. Alright? To set apart to be holy, to set apart to be consecrated, it is that which is been made holy. Okay? And we'll go on to discuss that a little bit more as we go along. But the essential idea in sanctification or holiness is that which belongs to God. So when Peter says that you are elect in the sanctification of the Spirit, he is declaring you to be one who belongs to God. You are in God's possession. You have been set apart for His work. That which is holy or sanctified has been claimed by God as His own. It means that it has been set apart from common use or ownership. Now let's look at a couple of examples. Go back with me to the book of Exodus. Beginning of the book of Exodus, we're introduced to an individual whose name was Moses. But in chapter 3, understanding the situation that is taking place, Moses was born in Egyptian captivity. He ended up being raised in Pharaoh's house by Pharaoh's daughter to be the son of Pharaoh. And yet he will eventually, around the age of 40, he will turn his back on Pharaoh's house. He will decide that it was better to serve God and to be with his people than to dwell in the riches and the pleasures of the house of Pharaoh. And so he will turn his back. He will eventually end up leaving Egypt and going to Midian. He finds a wife. He becomes Jethro's son-in-law, and he becomes a shepherd. But notice what we find. And in verse 2, chapter 3 of the book of Exodus, the angel of the Lord appeared to him, that is Moses, in a flame of fire from the midst of a bush. So he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, but the bush was not consumed. Then Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush does not burn. So when the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here I am. Then he said, Do not draw near this place. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground. Moses is told by God, Do not approach with your sandals on. Do not approach with your footwear on, because the place that you are walking is holy ground. Now, first question. Was there something special about the makeup of the dirt that Moses was walking on? Was the dirt of such a composition that it was so valuable that it was holy in the eyes of God? No. The merit of the dirt had nothing to do with it. Moses could have taken two steps off to the side, and the dirt would probably have been the same composition there that it was where he was standing. It wasn't the dirt and the quality of the dirt that made it holy. What was it? It was the presence of God. It was the fact that God had chosen, had designated that place and had made it a part of His purpose and set it apart, sanctified it for His function. It was holy because of what God had done. It was a choice that God made. It wasn't a result of the merit of the Lamb itself. Now take your mind forward a little bit to the tabernacle. And you remember those things that they had to make, the pots, the dishes, the bowls, and all of the different things that were involved in the worship of the tabernacle. And all of those things were called by God holy. They were set apart. They were sanctified. They were consecrated for a purpose. You did not go into the tabernacle, grab a bowl, take it out, and grab a bunch of rice, stick it in it, and eat your dinner. Why? It was holy. It was set apart for a purpose. You did not take that which was holy and make it common. You did not make it ordinary. Another illustration. Israel, the nation of Israel, is described by God as a holy nation. 2 Peter chapter 1, or excuse me, chapter 2. Christians are described by God as a holy nation, a holy priesthood. Question. Is it because all of the Israelites in the Old Testament lived perfect, holy lives that the nation was sanctified? No. All you have to do is start reading and you find out that was certainly not the reason why they were called holy. Why were they called holy? Because God had set them apart. He had chosen them as His people. And through them, the Messiah would come. He said, through your seed, Abraham, you will be blessed. But we've noticed in our study of Genesis on Wednesday night that Abraham was not perfect. He was not completely holy. He was justified by faith, not because he merited God's salvation. So even Abraham could not have been considered to have been holy on his own merit. What was he? He was set apart by God. He was chosen by God to complete the task. So there's two ideas of sanctification that are used in the Old and New Testament. There's two ideas of this concept of holiness. There is one which is objective and positional. That is, something has been chosen by God irregardless to its own merit. Okay? Irregardless to that which it has earned, that which it has by way of its own elements, and that which is made up of its own quality, it's chosen by God. It is that which it is that is set apart objectively and positionally. God has placed it in the position of being sanctified. All right? The person or object under consideration is holy or sanctified by the act of God, independent of the moral or amoral character of the object. Moral or amoral. Human beings are moral beings. A bowl is an amoral object. But as chosen by God, it is sanctified just as those who are Christians are sanctified. It is set apart by God, irregardless to its moral or amoral character. But it is also, in this idea of being positional and objective, it is that all of God's people are equally sanctified. When you become a Christian, God says you are sanctified by Him. You are set apart. The person who becomes a Christian when they're 73 years old is sanctified. The person who becomes a Christian when they're 15 years old is sanctified. The one who's 73 years old is not more sanctified or less sanctified than the 15-year-old. Why? Because they're both equal in God's eyes. They have been set apart by Him and not by themselves. All right? The person who becomes a Christian and yet already has a great deal of Bible knowledge is just as sanctified as the individual who becomes a Christian and they heard the gospel that day. Alright? In the sense of the objective, positional concept of God choosing something for His purpose. They're set apart by God. They are equally God's by their acceptance of Christ. They are equally out of the world and in Christ. You don't get halfway into Christ when in Galatians chapter 3, verse 27, it says that we are baptized into Christ. You're not baptized halfway into Christ. You're not baptized 3/4 of the way. Every person who is baptized, immersed in water for the remission of their sins, is sanctified and is holy in Christ. Turn to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. Verse 40, and with many other words he, that is Peter, testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that same day about 3,000 souls were added to them. To who? To the disciples. To the Christians. They were added to them. Go down to verse 47. Praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. What did God do to those who were saved? He added them to the church. He added them to the body of Christ. When they're added to the body of Christ, they are put in Christ. They are made sanctified. And the one who was the first one to be baptized and the one who was the 3,000th to be baptized was no more sanctified than any other. They were set apart for God. All right? That's the objective and positional concept of sanctification. But now the subjective and progressive, because there's two uses. There's two concepts of sanctification. Very quickly, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. While we're still on the, before we move on to the other one. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Still dealing with the objective and positional. He says in verse 13 of 2 Thessalonians 2, but we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren beloved by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. He says you were chosen to salvation through sanctification. The method whereby you were saved is sanctification by God. But he says that and belief in the truth. It is through those two methods, God's action in sanctifying you and your action in believing and being obedient to the truth, that you were saved. So you have the objective, the positional act of God sanctifying an individual. The subjective and progressive concept, though. Because, as we mentioned, this term is used two different ways. Sometimes within the same context. Over time, the word in the Greek gained a moral significance. Not just the idea from the Hebrew that it was set apart or chosen, but instead that it was set apart, chosen, and that there was a moral function of this idea of sanctification. In this aspect of sanctification, it has reference to the moral makeup of a person who is a saint. So you have the objective positional concept that is an individual or an object has been taken and set apart for God's work. And then you have the other concept that deals with the moral makeup of an individual's life. Okay? So this idea is the idea of a progressive, a continual sanctification. Common use relates it to the moral transformation of an individual as he or she grows into the likeness of Christ. A Christian pursues holiness on a daily basis as a never-ending quest. Turn to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. Verse 12, therefore, strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather be healed. Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. The Hebrew writer writes to these Christians and he says, pursue holiness. Because if you don't, you will not see God. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5? Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. The Hebrew writer says, if you don't pursue peace, if you don't seek after it, if you don't search for it, if you don't actively seek to attain peace and holiness. Now that idea of peace is not just simply calm of mind. The idea here is the Hebrew writer is not saying, well, as long as you feel good about whatever situation you're in, that's fine. And to pursue peace, if I have enough money, I'll be at peace. If I have enough health, I'll be at peace. If I have enough whatever it is, no, that's not what he's talking about. He's not saying pursue the position of feeling good. He's saying pursue peace. Context, peace with God. Pursue peace with God and sanctification, holiness. Well, if the only idea of sanctification is that positional objective kind, that the moment you become a Christian, you are sanctified, you're set apart, you'll never be more or less sanctified than the moment you are right then you can't pursue it. It's something that occurs when you're obedient to Christ, and from that moment on, it stays there. Unless there's another concept to sanctification. A progressive one. A continuing one. One in which you can grow in sanctification. And then, hence, the connection to our concept of holiness. You progress as a Christian. You grow and become, or should, more holy in God's eyes. You change your mind, your actions to fit His Word, to fit His desires, His character. Go to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. Simon Peter, verse 1, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. He says, God has put you in a position where you have access to the faith, the scheme of redemption, the same faith, the same gospel, the same scheme of redemption that we have as apostles, you have access to. And it is by the righteousness of God that you receive it. All right? He says, verse 2, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of our Lord Jesus Christ, as His divine power has given us unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him who has called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceeding great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Peter says that you have the possibility of coming into contact with the divine nature of God. His concept here is that as you leave the corruption of the world, as you depart and move farther from the lusts of the flesh, the desires of the flesh, and the corruption that is in this life, you become closer to God. You move and progress closer to Him in holiness. Verse 5. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure, for if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He says, make sure these things abound in your life. Add to your faith. Question, if you can't grow in sanctification and in holiness, then why in the world would you need to add to your life godliness? If you can't become any more like God than you were the moment you were baptized. And so we have two different ideas, both of which apply to us. We're going to continue this discussion this evening, but and make some more in-depth points concerning sanctification. But understand this before we close. If you are a member of the body of Christ, if you are a member of the Lord's church, the church for which Christ died, Ephesians chapter 5, the church for which He died that His blood might sanctify and cleanse it by the washing of the water by the Word. If you are a member of the body of Christ, you have been sanctified. As a result of having heard the Word and believing, repenting of your sins, confessing the name of Christ, and being immersed in water for the remission of your sins, at that point, you were placed in Christ. You became listed as one of the saved. You were set apart by God. You were elect according to the foreknowledge of God in the sanctification of the Spirit. But here's the thing. According to James chapter 1, James chapter 1 in verse 12, he says, "Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death." God has sanctified every Christian. They are set apart. But because you are sanctified by God in obedience to the truth does not mean that you cannot turn your back on that sanctification. It does not mean that you cannot leave and depart from the faith. Because if you allow your life, your desires, your flesh to overcome your service to God, instead of enduring temptation and overcoming it, you give in to it. James says the result is death. It is possible to take that which is sanctified, even going back to the first discussion, the pot that was sanctified, it is possible to take that which is sanctified and defile it to the point which it is no longer worthy or useful for that which it was sanctified to do. We need to be careful to not be those who have been sanctified, set apart by God, and yet turn back into the world. 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 2. Peter says, verse 20, "For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ," he says, they were in the pollutions of the world, they obeyed as a result of the knowledge of the Lord and Savior, and they were taken out of the pollutions of the world. They were sanctified. They were set apart. He says, "They are again entangled in them and overcome. The latter end is worse for them than the beginning, for it would have been better for them had they not known the way of righteousness than having known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them. But it has happened to them according to the true proverb, a dog returns to his own vomit, and a sow having washed her wallowing in the mire." Peter says these individuals who have turned their back on God were once those who had escaped the pollutions of the world, and now they've turned around and they walked right back in. You can turn your back on sanctification. You can defile that which God has made holy. If you're here this morning and you're outside the body of Christ, you're not sanctified. You're not set apart by God. If you haven't been buried with Him in the grave of baptism, raised again to walk in newness of life, you're not a saint. Word saint comes from the term sanctified. One who is sanctified is a saint. That's not somebody who's been dead 400 years and gets voted into it. If you're a member of the body of Christ, you are sanctified. You are set apart. You are holy. But you've got to stay that way. You must maintain your sanctification, as we'll talk about this evening. If you're here this evening or this morning and you have need to respond, why not come as we stand and as we sing?